Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
The circumstances of the last few weeks have caused a lot of places to make adjustments in how they do things. One of those adjustments was made by the place where our son Luke takes Taekwondo. He started putting out videos to watch at home and that you could sort of practice along with the instructor. You can be able to go through the patterns and the things that you need to learn while having some guidance online. I noticed that one of the first videos he posted was intended for everyone, and it was a very basic set of tasks, some of the first things you would learn if you start Taekwondo, but it was for everyone to do. It reminded me of a principle that I've seen not just in that field, but in others, where if you really want to hone your craft, if you really want to practice and develop something, you're always going over the fundamentals, that you're practicing those basic things that maybe you learned the first few weeks, but you always have to keep those sharp. I think whenever we have a series like we've had about worship, it's a chance for us to think about these fundamental things, to sort of sharpen our focus on what really matters and what we're really doing when we come together to worship. And so we're going to continue that series. We've talked about worshiping in song, and we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about what it means to worship as we take the Lord's Supper together. Now, it's important sort of at the outset to remind ourselves of where we've been. Remember, we began by thinking that we need to understand the why before we understand the how. If I don't understand the why of worship, the how of worship isn't going to make as much sense. And so we gave as a working definition for worship, giving God what He wants, giving God what He's asked for. And if that's my driving motivation behind everything I do in worship, if it's not about what I want or what the majority of us vote on that we want, but if it's about what God wants, that's going to change my entire attitude. And I hope we can keep that in mind as we walk through some of these texts in our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do in this message exactly what we've been doing. We're going to focus on the why, and then we're going to focus on the how. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper together, often we read scripture from the Gospels that remind us of Jesus instituting the supper during some of his last few days on earth. It's Passover week when Jesus is arrested and crucified, and we know that the Passover was the celebration of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt through the Exodus. In a powerful way, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of God leading us out of slavery. In fact, that's the way Jesus describes sin in John chapter 8, as slavery, and into freedom in Christ. Now, because it was the Passover, Jesus is taking unleavened bread, and if you look through Exodus, you'll be reminded that's the kind of bread that was instructed for them to eat during the Passover. He takes unleavened bread and the wine, or the fruit of the vine, as part of the meal. Now, it's worth stopping and noting the nature of wine in the time of the New Testament. Remember, we're thinking of a time before you have refrigeration like we do. And so it is true that when we think about wine then, that it would be different than the grape juice that I have in my refrigerator. However, it also would be different than what we know of today as wine, in which you often have a much greater level of alcoholic content. And so there's a difference there. And as we think about the way in which the terminology is used, literally in Greek, focusing on the produce, the juice of the grape, what comes from the grape, that's why we use grape juice today. We have the ability not to let it ferment. Now, perhaps you've worshipped in other countries, and when it came time for the Lord's Supper, maybe you thought to yourself, you know, I don't think this is exactly the same kind of grape juice we would have back home. This tastes like it has been fermented. And in some countries, that may be the practice. I think it's best that we do it the way we do for a number of reasons. But we can know that when we are taking the unleavened bread and when we're drinking the fruit of the vine, that juice of the grape, that we're doing the best that we can to give God what he wants. Now, we're separated during this time, and so some maybe have wondered, is it a little too legalistic to say the bread has to be unleavened? Is it a little bit too legalistic to say what kind of juice it has to be? I understand these questions, but I think we can best answer them if we ask that first question. Am I giving God what he wants? Am I doing everything I can to give God what he's asked of me? In fact, I think one of the powerful things about the elements of the Lord's Supper is that unleavened bread is something that every culture understands and that you're able to make. And even though it's harder in some areas of the world to get fruit of the vine, that is still something that can be accessible. I know of several missionaries that have had to get creative to find sources of fruit of the vine that they can have in their worship services. But it's important for us, if I'm giving God what he wants, when we take the Lord's Supper, to give him the elements that we read about in Scripture. When I do that, I can know that as I worship together, not only am I giving God what he wants, but I can know that I can reflect on what those elements mean. That unleavened bread reminding us of Passover. That fruit of the vine that reminds us of the Last Supper that Jesus has with his apostles. And so we want to, as we commune with God, to do that in the way we see in Scripture. We just want to follow the biblical model. That's what we're seeking to do. You know, it's special because a common term for the Lord's Supper is communion. That comes from the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. And it's really interesting because there's a sense in which, as Jesus gives the Lord's Supper and he told his apostles that he would be with them always, that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that pledge, of that promise, that Christ would always be with us. And so it's important for us to understand, as we go through that process, that what we're seeing is a reminder of God's presence, his continued presence in our lives. In fact, even history gives us some insight in the way Christians took the Lord's Supper. There's a writer named Justin Martyr who gives us a glimpse into what the church was doing in the second century. Now, obviously, this was quite a bit of time after the Lord's Supper had been instituted and practiced by Christians in the first century, but it does give us some insight. He describes what it was like when Christians came together for the reading of, as he describes it, writing from the prophets and apostles, and someone urging the people there to imitate those good things. Then they all rise up and send up prayers. And then notice what he says. When we cease from our prayer, bread is presented with wine and water. The president in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and people send out their assent, saying the Amen. A distribution and participation of the elements from which thanks have been given is made to each person. Now, just a couple of historical notes here. You see the presence of water with the wine. It was the custom to cut that wine with water, so that you wouldn't have as much alcoholic content there. Their goal was not, we're trying to drink this to be drunk. Their goal was just simply taking the Lord's Supper, the same goal we have today. He also mentions the president, which is just a word meaning the person presiding over what happens. We have an individual, when we take the Lord's Supper, that presides over it and offers some thoughts and instruction and leads us in prayer. So we can see, even from an earlier time, what it was like when Christians got together and took the Lord's Supper. So let's ask our questions of the text right now. Let's ask first, why do we take the Lord's Supper? And to get a focus on that, I'd like for us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What I'd like to do is read the passage here, beginning in verse 23, all the way through 34, and then we're going to walk through it and find answers to the question why we take the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now, we're always reminded when we're reading one of the letters in the New Testament that we're seeing timeless principles that have been inspired by God that Paul is sharing with us. But he's also going to be addressing specific situations happening in these various places. And there was evidently something very serious happening in Corinth. Well, there were several serious things, but one had to do with the Lord's Supper. And so we read both before the passage we read and even inside it that when the Lord's people were gathering together, it wasn't, as Paul said, it wasn't to take the Lord's Supper because they weren't focusing on that. They were getting together, and it may be that those who were wealthier were able to be there earlier than those who were poor, maybe couldn't get there as quickly, maybe had to work before they got there. And instead of waiting on each other, instead of focusing on the body, you still had those same stratifications that you had in Corinthian society, where the rich were getting together and they were eating and they were drinking and they were enjoying themselves. And Paul's saying, you're missing the point of what the supper is, that it's communion, that it's for everyone. And so as he describes, especially in the last few verses that we read, that instruction for them to examine themselves, it's always important for us to examine ourselves constantly, but each time when we take the Lord's Supper. It seems like specifically what the Corinthians needed to examine themselves about was about the way they were treating each other, the way they were treating those who didn't have as much as some of them did. And so as we go through some of these timeless principles, we're going to see what that application looks like in the life of the Christians in Corinth. So why do we take the Lord's Supper? We take the Lord's Supper in order to give thanks. You noticed in verse 23 and verse 24, he described Jesus as he's instituting it, giving thanks. And so it's important for us to remember that as well. Historically, the common word used to describe the Lord's Supper was Eucharist, which literally means to give thanks in Greek. And we see that term used in this verse. Now, the New Testament text doesn't use that term itself to describe the actual Lord's Supper, but it's closely connected every time the supper is mentioned. For example, in each gospel, we see that same word, giving thanks. So we can understand why historically that term Eucharist is connected with it, because thanksgiving was so important. It's good as we go through and give thanks also to reflect on ourselves. And so you notice the language there about examining ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper. It's always worth stopping to point out a couple of things. First of all, Paul warns against taking the supper in an unworthy manner. And I know that some have read that and have thought that this unworthy manner must be a reflection of me, that I have to be worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper. And yet, if you notice, that's not what it says. None of us are worthy to be called to be part of the body of Christ. None of us are worthy to commune around the table together on our own merits. We can only do that because of the grace God's given us. And so because we can only do that by grace, if I wait until I'm worthy enough to take the supper, then I'm never going to be able to take it. It's almost like waiting until I can live a sinless life before I'm baptized. Well, I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm always trying, but I know that I'm a human being. And so it's not that we have to have had a perfect week in order to take the Lord's Supper. It's that we take it in a worthy manner. And that's the key. Remember, that's the context of 1 Corinthians 11. The manner in which they were taking the supper was far from worthy. In fact, Paul would say earlier that in verse 20, Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you've missed the point. Not only is your manner not worthy, you're not even thinking about what you're doing. And he says in verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Earlier in verse 17, he'd said, when you come together, it is for not for the better, but for the worse. So he wanted them to seriously examine the way they were taking it and seriously examine their own actions. And so as I give thanks, that thanksgiving is a reminder of my own shortfalls, the ways in which I have not done what I need to do. And so it's important for us to examine ourselves, to think about not just our sins, but to think about what this sacrifice means for our sins. So we take the Lord's Supper to give thanks, but we also take the Lord's Supper to remember. In fact, you'll notice on the front of our communion table, it's similar to communion tables all over the country. It says, this do in remembrance of me. A reminder of what we are doing when we come together. We're remembering. We see that in the latter part of verse 24 here, and it's a reference to Jesus' instructions from the Last Supper. Now, there are several similarities we can find between the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal. One of the things that is interesting about the way Passover was practiced is that when the Passover meal was taken by families that had descended from the Israelites, though this is generations later, they weren't there at the time of the Exodus, but they rehearsed the event as if they were participating in it. They said things like, God brought us out of Egypt. They understood that they somehow had connection with it. In fact, there's a collection of Jewish teachings in the Mishnah that contains the statement, in every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came out of Egypt. It was important for them to understand that as they were communing and connecting with this covenant meal, that they were doing it in a way that showed they weren't different from the people that had originally been delivered. The memorial also gives us the chance to remember the crucifixion and the resurrection. It said that Queen Victoria didn't like going to Holy Communion because she said when she did, she couldn't understand why you had to interrupt a joyful day with such a sad service. The memorial part of it did not appeal to her, because in order for us to reflect on the crucifixion, we have to think about some painful things, things that are difficult for us, and yet it's important that we remember them. That's one reason we usually put a scripture on the screen in the auditorium. It helps us to focus on what happened on the cross. You may wonder what to think about when we take the Lord's Supper. I think that's a question that many of us have had, especially when we first became Christians. What am I supposed to do? What's my task as I'm waiting for everyone else to partake, or if I'm waiting to partake? Well, there are several different ways you can focus your mind. We do have that scripture on the screen. You may want to flip open in your Bibles to specific passages, maybe passages from the Gospels or other places in Scripture like 1 Corinthians 11, maybe Philippians chapter 2, describing what happens when Jesus comes and takes the form of a servant and sacrifices his life. It's always helpful to read that, or maybe even think about the words of a hymn. Some of the hymns we sing really have a way of focusing our minds on the cross. I think of O Sacred Head, or The Old Rugged Cross, or How Deep the Father's Love. Just even reflecting on these words can be helpful. Of course, it's always appropriate to pray, to ask God to help you to really focus, to think about and give the weight that this sacrifice deserves to that thought, to that prayer. And while it's easiest probably for us to think about the cross during that time, and we should not leave the Lord's Supper without reflecting on the resurrection. It's important for us to think about the cross. I don't want to take away from that. But what really gives the cross its power is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, in recent years, there's been discussion about whether or not we should treat the Lord's Supper as a time of somber reflection, or as more of a joyful time of table fellowship. And some have described it in asking, should it be an altar or a table? And I think there should be elements of both, because that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a moment of somber reflection, but it's also a moment of joy. It's a reminder that even with all of our sins, and even with all the terrible things that happen in the crucifixion, that God has shown his power, demonstrated how powerful he is in raising Christ from the dead. So let's hold on to both of those, the cross and the resurrection, as we take the supper. So we take it to give thanks, we take it to remember, but we also take it to proclaim. Did you notice verse 26? As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just like those Israelite feasts, those covenant meals, were proclaiming they believed in God, we're proclaiming when we take the supper that we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, that it forms and shapes our lives as we want to live like him. We also have the opportunity to do what the parents did during the Passover, as we take the Lord's Supper, but we're also communing. We feel connected to Christians who have lived before us. We know we're part of that same story. I mentioned earlier that I enjoyed last week what JD encouraged us to do, which was to pause and to, as a family, talk about what the Lord's Supper meant. You even see that in worship services as parents are explaining to children what's happening. That's part of that Passover model, as we're proclaiming, not just to others who see us take it, but to our family. And if you ever wonder whether or not children are paying attention, just think of all the times you've seen children play church. It wasn't too long after we moved here, when Luke was about 3 years old, when we would walk in the den and he would line his animals up with four of them on one side and four on this side, and he stood in the middle. And he would wait till we got there and sat down, and he would bow and say something that ended in amen. We couldn't understand all the words. And then he would go to us and hand us something. And then he would go back in the middle of his animals, and he would do it again. And we could tell that it was the Lord's Supper and also the contribution, because we couldn't interrupt him until he had done it three times. He knew there had to be three prayers. He kind of knew the way things worked. Children can pick up on things very quickly. And so when we're proclaiming the death of Jesus, we're not just doing it to people who are watching from the outside. We're doing it for our own family. Now, there's more that we could say about why we take the supper, but I think if we focus on this as a time to give thanks, as a time to remember, and as a time to proclaim, that we'll be in good shape to focus our minds when we take the supper together. Now, the next question after our why question is the how question. How do we do it? Well, the how is going to be determined by the why. I want to give God what he wants. I know why I'm doing it. And all of those things we talked about, why we're doing it, did not focus on us, but focused on God and on Christ and his sacrifice. So that leads me to the question, how do we take it? Maybe a question we have is, when should we take it? At what point should we take it? Now, obviously, as you think about our worship services, when we take it is on the first day of the week. But you may wonder, why is that? In fact, even though Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on what was likely Thursday, if we're thinking about the timeline there, how do we get to Sunday? Well, there are several reasons, both in Scripture and also just models of significance in Scripture. So let's think through a couple of those. Every gospel places the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. All four of them show us Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Even when Jesus came to his disciples after the resurrection, John 20 and 19 tells us that was the first day of the week. When we get to Acts and we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, according to the official calendar of the Sadducees, that would have been on the first day of the week. And then we get to Acts chapter 20, and we get to verses 6 and 7 that give us a glimpse into the life of the early church. And you'll notice in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Well, if you've got all that spiritual significance placed on the first day of the week, it makes sense that that would be the time Christians came together to worship, to assemble. Obviously, the Jews had set aside the Sabbath day, that last day, the seventh day of the week, as a special time to make their focus on God. But we see a very clear and very distinct change because Christians begin worshiping on the first day of the week. It's fitting, too, because as Jesus' resurrection brought back followers who were scattered to get, had been scattered out, and he brings them back together, in a way, it makes sense that the Lord's Supper is what gathers us back together as Christians. And so we see Sunday as the day with spiritual significance. That's the day that early Christians came together. In fact, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 1, we see John using the phrase, the Lord's Day. So even by the time Revelation is written, you see this association with a day set aside by Christians as the Lord's Day. And so if you wonder why we gather on Sundays, why we worship, why we assemble, again, we're wanting to give God what he wants and follow scriptural models. That's what we see in Scripture. I mentioned Acts 20 and verse 7, where the church is assembled, and the text seems to indicate the purpose of that gathering was to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. But if you look a couple of verses before that, we also get the indication that Paul had been in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, and yet he waited for 5 days in order that in verse 7 he could be with them together to take the Lord's Supper. It seems that the reasoning was he wanted to worship with the Christians there on Sunday before he left. So he's changing travel plans so he can worship on a significant day, the day that Christians had set aside as the Lord's Day. And so again, I know I've mentioned some historians throughout this process. I think it's just helpful to see what historical writers have to say. But you can look at some other bodies of work that are ancient. The Didache, for example, describes coming together each Lord's Day of the Lord, breaking bread and giving thanks. Or another in Barnabas 15 that says, we Christians keep the right day, the first day of the week, for the Sabbath was the seventh, for joy, on which also Jesus arose from the dead, and when he appeared and ascended into heaven. Justin Martyr again describes the day called Sunday. There's a gathering together in the same place of all who live in the same city or rural district. Now, those are different than what we read in Scripture. They're not inspired, and so we don't follow those commands. I just read those to show you that historically there was a clear shift to say that what happens on Sunday, that's the Lord's Day. That's a day of worship together. So we take the supper on Sunday, but how often should we take it? Well, again, as you know, when we come together every Sunday, we take the supper. And you might ask why we do that. You know, there are different groups, different places who've selected times to take it. And so maybe not every week, maybe once a month or once a quarter. You may have seen it practiced in different places. Again, I think the best way to answer this question, and I know that I'm a broken record, I realize that, but is to go back to giving God what he wants. If I know that the Lord's Supper was taken on the first day of the week in Scripture, and I'm wanting to give God what he wants, and there are 52 weeks in the year, and so there'll be 52 Sundays, most years, first days of the week. Then if there's a first day of the week every week, why would I not want to worship God in the way that he's modeled every single week? And so that's why we take the Lord's Supper every week. We didn't get instructions on these specific weeks. You know, those covenant meals that the Israelites were given, they had very specific instructions on what time they were supposed to take it, what time of year, how they were supposed to do it. What we see in Scripture for the Lord's Supper is it's on the first day of the week. And so when we come together, every time we come together on the first day of the week, we have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. As one author, Willie Rohrdorf, wrote, "Nor Lord's Supper without Sunday, and no Sunday without the Lord's Supper." I think that's a pretty good phrase. I think that reminds us of what our focus is. Now, we might ask ourselves, is this going to make it seem rote or routine if every week we're taking it? I mean, won't that somehow dilute the meaning of it? And I certainly understand that question. I think that probably has more to do with our human nature than anything else. I mean, anything can become routine and rote if we let that happen. In fact, we could think of that about any aspect of worship, about singing or praying. And we're certainly hopefully praying more than just one day of a week. But if we pray more often, won't that make it become rote and repetitive? Well, sometimes it does. But the problem when that happens is not in the action of prayer, but it's in my attitude. It's in my actions. It's human nature. So that's a struggle all of us will have. It's up to us to constantly make sure we're renewing our mind and we're reflecting on what really took place on the cross for us. And you'll notice when we come together as a worship assembly that we don't practice closed communion. In other words, when we pass the plates around, there's no one kind of approving each person to say, now wait a minute, if you're a guest, I need to know about you. We don't practice that. We know that if we understand Scripture, that the Lord's Supper is for Christians, for baptized believers. That's who's being addressed when we read Scripture about the Lord's Supper. That's who was coming together to worship. But there are times if we have a guest, maybe a guest who's never been to worship before and doesn't know what to do. And maybe they take that. Instead of stopping things right there and saying, no, that was wrong, what we try to do is wait until after service so we can have a conversation with that person. Let's study together. Let's talk about this. You know, if we engage people and we study God's Word and help everyone understand, we're going to have a lot better chance of reaching people for Christ. It's the Lord's Supper that He's established. And we just want to take that in a way that glorifies and honors Him. Why do we do it? We do it to give thanks, to remember, and to proclaim His death. We do it on the first day of the week. We do it every first day of the week. And we ultimately know the importance of reminders. One of the interesting things that's happened throughout all this is our schedules have been changed. And so some of the usual things that I had set up reminders for in my phone aren't happening. I'm afraid to totally disable all those reminders because I know I'm going to need them whenever our schedules resume. But it also has shown me the importance of these little reminders, these times when my phone will buzz to say, don't you know you have this coming up? Or a spot on my calendar that says, don't forget about that. God knows we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of what He's done. Now, as we think about the conclusion of a normal sermon, we always conclude with an invitation. Because when we reflect on what God's done, we want everyone to know they can be a part of it. But we know this is not a traditional sermon setting. I still want to invite anyone who has questions, who has a need, to please contact us. Please contact the church office. You can give the office a call. You can connect with us online. Please let us know how we can help you. In the midst of this time, we want to be as helpful as possible. Let's be sure that this Sunday and every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it in a way that glorifies Him.